If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to John, the 14th chapter, looking at verses 1 through 6. John 14, verses 1 through 6. I have to tell you, this is probably have become my favorite portion of Scripture. It is something that speaks to my heart. Those of you that have been a part of some of the funerals I've done realize that I use this in every funeral because it speaks to what that Amy gave us that information about a moment ago, that the guarantee that the Lord Jesus gives us. And so as we think about this passage of Scripture, reflect on what was going on, what's happening. I hope I can convey that today. We're in that period of time. The death of the Pope has been on the TV, and what's gone on surrounding his funeral and what's happening now as they begin the process of identifying a new pope. We have that reality of Carla's death in our fellowship. We all have realized and have lived through this kind of experience in our own lives. And in times like this, we reflect on it, we think about it. But as we look at this today, I want you to realize we're in the context of those seven I am statements. This is the sixth one. Now, I didn't plan for it to be today. I didn't plan for it to be the next week's to be on Mother's Day, but the realizing that it had worked that out because of the circumstances of our lives and what's going on, it has brought us to this. But I think it speaks to the time and the events that are going on in our world. Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going." "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus was nearing the very end of his life. His ministry, his earthly ministry with his disciples, were coming to an end. So as we come to that point, we need to remember what we've studied. You remember Jesus had healed a man that had been blind from birth in the temple. It caused a riot. The religious leaders called the man in and his mother and father in, and they were examining him. All the man could say is, "I believe he is from God. I believe he is from God." Well, of course, they kicked him out of the temple immediately. "Get out of here. Go away. You can't blaspheme like that." Well, outside, Jesus finds him. And Jesus talks to him and he ministers to him. He reassures him. He cares for him. Remember, Jesus has said, "I am the bread of life." He has said, "I am the light of the world. I am the door or the gate to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd." And then he went across the Jordan River. And while across the Jordan River, there was a great experience going on. People were coming. Jesus was teaching. Healing was taking place. But he gets word Lazarus is sick. Now, this is 2 days after the man had been sent by the family, "Go get Jesus." Jesus gets there, hears the message, and he says to the disciples, "Well, he's not sick unto death. We'll stay 2 more days. At the end of 2 more days, he said, "Let's go to Bethany." And they said, "You're kidding us. We can't go to Bethany. We left Jerusalem just a few days ago because they were going to stone you. Bethany's 2 miles from Jerusalem. If we go back there, they're going to stone you. We can't go back there." Jesus responds, "Lazarus is dead. You said he wasn't going to be dead. Now he's dead. What's going on? Let's go to him." So they get to Bethany. And then they get to Bethany, a big crowd comes around, as always, when Jesus is there. And in that process, you remember Martha comes out, Mary comes out, they meet in the cemetery, "Come forth, Lazarus," and he comes forth and he heals, and all again, there is just excitement about everything's going on. Some people were celebrating, some people were worshiping, some people were responding to Jesus, and some ran to Jerusalem to tell the high priest. All right, the high priest said, well, he's dead now. We're going to kill him. And they set that in motion. Now, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes back, and he's a part of what's going on. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus have him in the home. There's a banquet. Mary anoints his feet with expensive perfume and cleans it or dries it with her hair. That Palm Sunday, we find Jesus going into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He's going in like a king, like a military conqueror. The Jewish leaders, even more, began to plot how they were going to kill him. Now they're in the upper room on Thursday night praying. Jesus had washed their feet. He had instituted, he had celebrated the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper there. So here we are in that time between Palm Sunday and his arrest on Thursday night. The disciples have a special time with Jesus. You see, he's preparing them for his death. You ever known somebody that was dying and they invested time and energy in preparing others for their death? You know, I've seen families do that. When there is an individual coming near death, he begins to invest in his family, helping them prepare for his death. I know pastors that have been diagnosed with cancer or some other debilitating disease, and their task becomes helping the church prepare for their death, helping their family prepare for their death. So they're investing time and energy in that process. I had a boss, and over about 15 years ago, he was diagnosed with ALS. Now, as he started that process, it wasn't long before he died, but we knew it was coming death. Now, in that process, his wife had been diagnosed with cancer 3 years before and had radical surgery and all kind of treatments and everything. So he invested in him, in her, and his two sons. He gave them information about what his death was going to be like and prepared them. He wrote two books. He invested in others, helping them look at his death. One of my best friends and co-workers' wife was diagnosed with cancer, breast cancer, and it had gotten into her brain. It was less than 6 months that she lived after the diagnosis, but that 6 months was invested in her helping her husband and sons and mother deal with what it was going to be like for her death. Oh, it was very, very difficult. But she spoke into our lives and helped us prepare for that. And the great contrast was for me, in 1978, my daddy was diagnosed with aggressive cancer. In fact, it was spread all over his body before it was discovered. He was diagnosed the middle of February, and he was dead on March 31st. And so there was that investment of time. Larry Reed was like that, a quick period of time. But Larry did some things in helping his family prepare for his death. When his dad was nearing death, I called a family meeting. There are five of us children, and I wanted the five children and our spouses to get together and talk about what was coming. We knew that very shortly my older brother was going to be deployed. He was on a nuclear submarine. We knew he would be sent out, and it would be 3 months before we would hear from him or he could come back to us. And so Bailey and I wanted us to invest time in preparing for Dad's funeral and what it was going to be like. Well, of course, rather than taking a position of caring for Dad and Mom, they rejected it. My siblings were very unhappy with me. What did you call this meeting for? Where is your faith? You have no idea what's going to happen. Why are you trying to talk about this? We just need to sit and wait, watch. The whole time, everything that I wanted to do was cast aside. And of course, they had a very difficult time dealing with Dad's death. Billy and I actually planned the funeral before he flew out. he was in a place where they had not deployed yet because of work that had to be done on the submarine, and he got to come home for the funeral. He was actually landing in New York, changing planes, when Dad died in Charleston. It was an experience that I have never forgotten. And so I've invested time and energy in talking about what my death would be like and how my family is to handle it. My funeral, all of that is planned. I've already told Rooney and Doris that the music has to be camp meeting style. It's going to be wild, I promise you. And as my family leaves, Doris is going to be the saints go marching in, the New Orleans style. That's what kind of funeral that I want. It's going to be a celebration, a fun time. That's what's got to happen. So rather than being in a position of caring for Dad, they were absolutely helpless. Little support to Mom, little help to the rest of us. And so there it was. It seems most of the American culture do not face death well. Remember last week I told us death is something that's sanitized. It's supposed to happen from a hospital away from us. And there it's in the funeral home. That kind of stuff is not a part of our life. Well, I was very moved when Billy Graham died and all of his children spoke at his funeral. They had things to say about him and Ruth, what they meant to them and how they were a family and what went on. They all spoke at their dad's funeral. They spoke about their mother and their dad. Thanksgiving before my father-in-law died in 1976, Gene and him were having a discussion. And he died on the 13th of December, but as that discussion was going on, Gene, we had just experienced a funeral in one of the churches, and it was a very, very expensive funeral. And Gene was complaining about it and said, I just don't understand why we have to have funerals. It's such a waste of money and a waste of time. Why do we have to have funerals? Well, Gene's dad spoke to her, and he said, well, remember, the funeral is for the living. It's not for the dead. It's for the living. We have to speak into their lives. And so he shared with them. He talked with them. And as that went on, he shared with her. He said, you know, that comfort that you get out of a funeral, it should be something that is meaningful and powerful. And so he said to her, as you realize, I am ready to go to heaven. I would go today. I would love to be in heaven, but I know how much it's going to bother y'all. I know how much it's going to hurt y'all. 18 days later, he was dead and gone, and we were having his funeral. Now, that experience caught me off guard. I wasn't prepared. Even when he said that, I was not prepared. And it floored me. But it drove me into the Bible. It drove me to understand culture. It drove me to understand grief and grieving. And so as a part of that process, I looked at funerals and death in a very different way. I began to re-study it. I got deep into it, the meaning. I even had a funeral about retreat about funerals and death and how we grieve, and it changed how I do funerals. So in the process of that, when you study the Old Testament, you find that they prepared for the funerals. They prepared for death. One of the things they did was the passing on of the birthright. You have the father, and he would be sitting with his sons, and especially the elder son. He would take his right hand and grab up under the thigh of a son and speak a blessing into their life. He would give the birthright, as it were, and talk to them and help them begin to realize what was going on. And so they would share in that life, that passing of the birthright. And so we need to realize that's important for us, our children, our family. Would be better off if we would help them prepare for our passing, if we would pass on the blessings before we die. Well, Mickey, you never know when you're going to die. How can you do that? You're correct. You never know when it's. So you need to be prepared every day. You need to live every day that way. All of our hopes, all of our dreams, We're going to be destroyed if we don't take care of that. Our lives cannot be taken away if we're not prepared, because then we will leave things undone and unsaid. The Lord would be killed, the disciples that night. The Lord would be killed, the most notorious kind of death. How were they going to deal with it? How were they going to struggle with what was happening? How would they live? How would they continue in ministry when all of this happened? Jesus was preparing them. Stop worrying. You believe God, believe me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I know. We love to say, I just want a cabin in the corner of Glory Land, or we got a mansion over the hilltop. You realize that in the Jewish culture, it's different than that. They're not in subdivisions in heaven. It's more like apartment buildings. It's more like condos that are a part of our lives. Just last week, when I said death is real and we're going to die, I can say once again this week, there is absolutely no way to heaven except through Jesus. That's the only way. The point is, Jesus is making everything ready. He's preparing. You can only get to heaven through him. Many people to die today do not believe in eternal life. They don't believe in a heaven or hell. They don't believe that they're going to have that opportunity to be judged by God and brought into his presence or separated from him all of eternity. And so we need to understand, in heaven, there is room for all. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, Jesus was being honest. There is a heaven, and that's where the living God is. I have told you about him, he said. I've told you where he is. Jesus demonstrated a personal relationship with the Father. He talked to the Father all the time. You can see him in me. You can understand who he is by understanding who I am. You can know him. You can talk to him as well. He said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. The Old Testament, when a child was married, they didn't move away. They built another room on the house. Kind of like the Amish, the Mennonites do today. You ever go into Amish country, you can tell where rooms have been added. The idea in heaven is we're going to the Father's house, and he's put another room on there for us. When a child got married, the father built a room, and when it was ready, he sent the son, go get the bride, bring her back. And they got married and moved into the room in the Father's house. There's another room that's in the Father's house, and it's yours. Come. It's ready for you. He said, I'll come back and get you. I'll not leave you alone. I'll not abandon you. We talked last week about the soon coming return of the Lord. You remember? The sky will split. The Lord will appear. Every eye is going to see him. The archangel will shout. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise. And we are alive. We'll be caught up to be with him. Now, encourage one another with these words, Jesus said. The graveyard is not all there is. That's not the end of it all. There's going to be a time before the Father. He said, I am the way. Jesus knows the way, and he will lead us. You ever been lost and asked directions? And somebody's trying to give you directions, and they get confused and say, I can't. Come on, follow me. I'll show you. And they would lead you to where it was. Let me tell you, in the disaster world where bridges were out, roads were out, roads were closed, you know, all that stuff going on in the olden days, I'd have a map and I would try to find my way into a community. But there was always a problem. And most of the time I had to find somebody to help me go a back way, a hidden way that wasn't on the map to get into a community. I remember in Hurricane Hugo, they sent an ambulance from the upper part of the state down to our community where all that was going on. And that ambulance crew said, okay, we don't know how to find your places that you're going to send us, so we're going to need help. That was before 911. The roads weren't even named in most of that community in Macedonia. So they would sleep in our front yard in the ambulance, and they would hear the tones come in because they had a walkie or a pager, but it would wake me up, and I would go out, get in the ambulance, and drive them to where they needed to be. So I was leading them. They were comfortable. You know, back then, you go to the big wood pile and turn left. Or you go to the broken tree and turn right. You know, you go to the big house and you turn left. Or you go to the pond and turn right. That was the kind of way. But in that environment, in the middle of the night, finding there was difficulty. It was that way for me in Manhattan, trying to get teams in during 9/11. I brought them in and we housed them in Raritan Valley Baptist Church in Edison, New Jersey. And when we would get a place identified, I would need that caravan of teams to come in. Trucks, three or four trucks, five or six, seven cars. They would have to come into the community. I had the office call the New Jersey State Police and say, give them an escort from Raritan Valley Baptist Church in Edison to the end of the Verrazano Bridge. Take them through the tolls and all that. Get them in through the traffic. Those state troopers in New Jersey were not going to be outdone. So when they got to the end of the Verrazano Bridge, rather than pulling over, they took them right on into Manhattan to the exact place that I wanted them. They led them in. They didn't get lost. They didn't have to fight with toll gates. Jesus said, I will come and get you. He knows where to turn. He's not going to be aware of problems and things that you are aware of because he knows the way. There's no bridges out. There's no trees down. There's no roadblocks. He can come all the way. In fact, he is the only one that knows the way because he is the way. He is the bridge to salvation. He is the bridge to eternal life. And then he said, I am the truth. Jesus understood truth. Psalms 86:11, teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name. Psalms 26:3, for your faithful love guides me, and I will live by your truth. You see, Jesus understood what the psalmist was saying. Character does not influence teachings in many things. You know what I mean? Character is not required if you're going to teach English or astronomy or Latin or job skills. But character does matter if you're going to teach moral truth. A greedy person cannot teach generosity. A domineering person cannot teach humility. A bitter person cannot teach forgiveness. A liar cannot teach truth. A person consumed by hate cannot teach love. Jesus said, I am the truth. I can teach you those things if you're willing to follow me, if you're willing to trust me. You see, truth cannot be conveyed by words only. That's what we want. We want a culture that when we say things, that's the way it is. And we can believe that, but that's not the way it is. Truth needs a living example. Man fails, but Jesus teaches the truth because he embodies truth. He lived truth. He demonstrated truth before everybody that he encountered while on the face of the earth. 1 Peter 2:22 said, tells us to live without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, God made him who had no sin become sin for us. He didn't have sin, but God put Mickey sin on Jesus. And then he put Jesus on the cross to pay the price for my sin. And he offers to me forgiveness and cleansing because the truth has taken upon him my sin. Hebrews 5:21 says, he was tempted in every way like we are, yet he did not sin. I can't imagine that. Those things that trip me up so easily, Jesus stepped across. They never influenced him. They never changed him. They never diverted him from God's will. My old mind in me, sometimes it takes control before I knew it, and I think things or say things or do things that are contrary to God's will for my life, because I still struggle with truth. I have to struggle every day to be what Jesus wants me to be. Jesus is the truth. Then he said, I am the life. The Jews looked for what they wanted, life. Proverbs 6:23 says, for a command is a lamp, teaching is a light, corrective discipline is a way to life. Proverbs 10:17 says, the one who follows instruction is on the path to life, but the one who rejects correction goes astray. Psalm 16:11, you reveal the path of life to me. Your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand, there is eternal pleasure. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be in heaven before God? Worshiping. We got all these imaginations of what heaven's going to be like, what we're going to be doing, how we're going to be doing things. You know, I love those old gospel songs, just meet me inside the eastern gate. You know, just wait for me. I'm going to be there before long. Listening to them even last night, again, in my own time, I reflected on what heaven's going to be like. But you need to understand, I am firmly convinced when we get to heaven, we're going to be before God. We're going to be in front of the Lord Jesus, and nothing else will matter. We will have life in God's presence. Man has always wanted life. Adam and Eve had life, but they lost it because old Satan tempted them and said, you know, there's one more thing you can do. You can be just like God. Just think what it would be like to be like God. And they lost everything because of that. Kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Faced death then. All that happened. You see, we're always looking for things to improve our lives. We want the latest and the greatest. That's the way we function. Have you ever heard someone say, I didn't know how to live until I got married, or I had children, or I lost weight, I changed jobs, I learned to drive. We're always looking for something that's going to fulfill our lives. And all those things that are around us that we think is going to fulfill our lives will always fall short. The only thing that is going to fulfill our lives is a relationship with the Lord God through the person of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus has life, and he offers it to us. Remember last week? The question was asked about John 3:16, and Jude just rattled it off. We need to be able to do that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish. That's eternity in hell, but will have everlasting life, eternity in heaven. That's what we want. That's what we need. That's what we see is life through Jesus Christ. But you remember, Jesus said, nobody's coming to the Father except by me. Nobody's coming to the Father but by me. There's no other way. I don't care what this world says. The only way to God's heaven for eternity is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way, no religion, no tradition, no church membership, no works that we perform, nothing that we do in this life will produce eternal life in us. We have no need to fear, though, for our guide, our advocate, knows the way. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. It will be a friend. It will be a friend. Last night, I was looking at Facebook, and some friends of mine are posting about their trip on Route 66. Oh, and it made me go back and think about my time with Frank Green. We traveled over a period of years. We traveled all of Route 66. We'd go and travel a portion. We'd stop. We would just look at things. We would have a good time. We would eat. We just enjoyed Route 66, remembering what it would have been like, thinking about that, you see. And I remembered Frank, close friend. I remember what it was like doing his funeral when he died 4 years ago. But you know what? I realize Route 66 traveling is not going to compare to heaven, what it's going to be like to be in heaven. Jesus said he's our friend. He's our helper. He's our comforter. He's our empowerer. There is always somebody that loves you. As bad as this world gets, as bad as you're rejected, as bad as you get, you can understand Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He loves you, and he offers you. For God so loved the world. Are you going to meet the Father? Are you going to heaven? Are you going to know the way, the truth, and the life? There is that reality. Maybe you would ask, Mickey, how can I know him? How can I know the way, the truth, and the life? How can I be assured as heaven is my home? I'll tell you, you have to know him. Paul told us how. He said, we have to realize that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're doomed to hell because of our sin. But God, I love the but gods in the Bible, but God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God didn't wait for me to get Mickey straightened out. He didn't wait for me to clean up my act. He didn't wait for me to start coming to church. He didn't wait for me to get baptized and church membership, all those things. No, God loved me before I was ever born and allowed Jesus to die in my place on Calvary's cross. Now, I have to understand the wages of sin is death. If I stay separated from God, if I still live in sin, then I only have one promise, and that is death. And that death is going to be in hell, separated from God. But God, even though the wages is death, he offers me a gift, and that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. How do I take that gift? He said, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess, Jesus is my Lord. You know, when we baptize, we ask, who's your Lord? And they say, Jesus, that's the confession. But that's not it. That's not the last time. They do it all the time, everywhere, anyone. You have conversations with people, and they're talking about what's going on in their lives. And there are times when you can weigh in to tell them about Jesus. Our disaster volunteers wouldn't beat people over the head with the Bible. Listen to us? No. They would go in and work, do whatever needed to be done, however they needed to do it. And then people would start asking questions. Who are y'all? Why'd you drive 1,000 miles sleeping on the floor of a church to come work in my house, take mud out of my house, cut trees off my roof, give me a shower, wash my clothes, all the things that we do? Why do you do those things? I'm glad you asked. And they would go straight to Jesus and talk about Jesus in their lives, how Jesus blessed them, how Jesus loved them, how Jesus cared for them. And they said, we just simply wanted to tell you about Jesus. And so many times as they would tell them about Jesus, they would walk this road, confess their sins, and ask Jesus to forgive them and give their heart and lives, and often their families, to the Lord in service and ministry. You see, to know Jesus, you have to admit that you've sinned, believe that God in Jesus Christ died for you, confess Jesus as Lord of your life, and then dedicate yourself to discipleship, learning about him. You see, most people don't want to do that. All I want is a ticket to heaven. I don't want to live a life like a Christian. I don't want to be a follower. I don't want to be a believer. I just want a ticket to heaven. You know what? They don't have a ticket for heaven if they're not willing to live for him. because he is the way, the truth, and the life. You have to travel him to know the truth and experience life eternal. Is he calling you in a relationship with him today? Do you need to know Jesus Christ, this Savior? We offer you that opportunity. Maybe you're already a believer, but you haven't been living like you ought to. Maybe today is a day that you would do what we say, renew your relationship, rededicate yourself to the life he's called you to live, following the way, the truth, and the light. Or maybe today you need to make some other commitment to be what he wants you to be. Allow him to use you and serve you in your life. Has God spoken to you today? Do you know the way, the truth, and the life? Now's the day to know him and serve him. Let's pray. Father, as we come now, we thank you for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ personally. We thank you for all that he's done to give us eternal life. And Father, I pray that you would help us live in the manner and the means that we should in order to demonstrate him to the lost and dying world around us. Use us today to share with others what it means to know and experience Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, speak now, and your people long to respond to your call upon our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.